All right, so we've been talking about David, the Shepherd King, and tonight, for discussion to get us going, we're going to talk about this idea. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How are we able to discern what the Spirit is saying? So what does it mean? This is discussion, open discussion. We're going to chat amongst ourselves. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit?
You're led by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. What does that mean?
It means that you don't, it's hard to explain, I'm a newbie. it means you don't walk in the flesh, but you walk in the Spirit.
Okay.
You think about on heavenly things,
right?
Not worldly things.
Who is the Spirit, by the way, we're talking about? We're talking about the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Who
God,
is the Spirit?
Jesus.
Yeah, God, the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means we don't walk in the flesh. It means the opposite of that. What else?
We walk in obedience.
Okay.
What God is telling us to do, whether it's prayer or witnessing to people or you know, helping out people, we are led out by the Spirit.
Okay. Other thoughts?
I mean, like Pastor was saying today, like when he walked past that chapel in the hospital and he felt the Spirit telling him to go back, like you just kind of, everyday things even that you wouldn't, you have, like you should always have your ears kind of open to the Spirit if there's something that the Lord's leading you to do.
Okay, so it's almost being directed by the Spirit.
Right.
Sometimes to do things that we wouldn't normally do, sometimes it's to do the things we should be doing, sometimes it's to not do the things we know we shouldn't be doing. Good. How are we able to discern what the Spirit is saying? What's one way that you can discern about that?
Yeah.
How are we able to discern what the Spirit is saying?
By hearing God's voice.
Okay.
By paying attention to what He's saying, you know, but, you know, even by Scripture, actually.
Right, but Scripture, right. How specifically, how do we hear?
How do you know it's God?
Right, that's a good question. How do you know it's God? How do you know it's something else?
It has to be according to the word.
Yeah.
Right.
Before, can I say something?
Huh?
Before, a little while ago, I would take nice walks,
mm-hmm.
and I would get anointed, and
mm-hmm.
I would pray for people
uh-huh.
on my spare time.
Okay.
And God wasn't literally talking to me, but He just put an anointing on me to do His
okay.
will.
So sometimes it's like
to reach out.
Right, an impression on your heart. Sometimes it's a feeling that suddenly comes out of nowhere.
Yeah.
But it always has to measure up with what God's word says. That's
mm-hmm.
the thing. I mean, you can't say, oh, God impressed upon me to, you know, rob the Citizens Bank, you know, because He wants me to give to the poor. That's not the Spirit of God. That's something that's like an idea in your own head. And so those kinds of things are important for us. I think it's something that we develop over time. Discerning is being able to tell the difference between our own thoughts, our own mind, or the influence of others, and what is truly God. And He's given us the best gift, which is the Bible, His Word, to help us understand those things. But discerning what the Spirit is saying has a lot to do with knowing God and walking with Him, and walking in fellowship with other believers that can kind of confirm or kind of redirect us if we're making mistakes, okay? So, what is that we're supposed, why is it that we are supposed to submit to spiritual authority? It's somewhat related to that whole idea of being led by the Spirit. Why are we supposed
God's
to submit?
Way.
It's God's way?
God's way is the best way.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that we can grow more spiritually.
Okay. What's a very everyday scenario that we submit to authority? Where do we submit to authority?
Work.
Okay.
Driving.
What's that?
Driving.
Driving, okay. The laws of the land, yeah. Where else?
Marriage.
Sometimes marriage. Yeah. Absolutely. So something less specific, relationships. Sometimes we submit to authority in relationships.
Especially
when
your wife's pregnant.
When we're children, we submit to our parents. When we're married, we submit to one another, as the Word says, right? The Bible says submitting to one another out of fear of the Lord. Okay? So why is it that we are supposed to submit to spiritual authority? We said it's because it's God's way. What else? Why else?
It's the way to life. To live.
Okay.
To really live.
All right.
Yeah,
it's good values.
All
right.
Like I said, we can grow more spiritually if we submit. The moment we submit to spiritual
okay.
authority.
Okay. I'm going to actually come back around to that idea in a few minutes. Okay.
We can learn from the maturity.
What's that?
I guess we can learn from their maturity.
Absolutely. You know, when we have children, we expect them to submit because they're growing. They don't have the same understanding. Okay? How does submission to authority demonstrate the fear of God? We last week we talked about the fear of God. We talked about the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant and how that one guy put his hand out and was killed instantly just because he kept the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart, so to speak. We talked about being fearful of God and what that meant. How does submission to authority demonstrate our fear of God?
I think for me, submitting to spiritual authority doesn't always feel like the natural path. So by kind of choosing to walk that way and struggling to walk in that way, it really is like an act of submission.
Right.
In a way.
Okay.
These are very deep questions.
They are, yeah.
Feels unnatural to answer them very quickly.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I mean, I think we talked about it, but the fear of God is a complex thought. Mm-hmm. I mean, in our fear of God, is it what you would naturally think of as fear? I don't think so. It's more of a respect.
We talked about respect. We talked about...
And,
yeah.
And so... I guess it would almost... By defining fear of God, it almost kind of answers the question. It's showing, you know, how does submission to authority demonstrate the fear of God? It's showing our respect.
Right. Also, a fear is an awareness of Him, and being constantly reminded of Him when we submit to it, because it's unnatural for us to do it. Sometimes it's kind of bringing ourselves in alignment with what He says, rather than what our flesh or what our own selves would think or our own ideas. So submission to authority demonstrates the fear of God by just reminding us of who God is by in our lives with the things that we do. How should we handle differences we have with those who are in authority over us? When someone who's in authority over you, like your boss or the police officer or in spiritual authority, your pastor or like a Bible study leader, tells you, hey, I think you should do this. Have you considered this idea? And you have a difference of opinion about it. You don't think that they're right. How do you handle that?
Talk behind their back.
Okay, that happens. Is that the right way?
I was just giving an example.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that should. How should we handle? That's how sometimes we do handle differences we have with those who have authority over us.
Tell them why you feel the way you feel.
Okay. Enter into your communication, right? Talking about marriage or even kids, does a person who is in authority over another person have the right to basically say, do what I say, don't ask any questions, it's my way or the highway? In marriage, is that what we're supposed to be doing?
No.
Parents, is that what we're supposed to be doing?
No.
Just say that, right. There's a time and a place to have discussion. And when we have a difference of opinion with those that are in spiritual authority over us, it should be met with conversation. It should be met with discussion.
But I was just going to say, I mean, like we joke about it, but really, I think there is a time for conversation. And there's, like, for example, you're in war, okay, mm-hmm. and, you know, the commander gives you an order.
Right.
That's not the time to ask questions.
Right.
You know, because he's literally trying to, you know, maybe do something that you don't see.
Right.
So I think there is a fine line of, I think there is okay times to ask questions
right.
in training,
right?
But in the heat of the moment, maybe not. Maybe
sometimes the correct answer for a parent is because I said so,
right.
You know, and not I'm going to explain this in all the details to you right now. Sometimes it's just right now because I said so. I'll fill you in later on. Mm-hmm. And that brings up a good point because sometimes people in a spiritual authority over us, we have relationships with. And we're close to them, and we understand why they do the things that they do. And I think sometimes that bond helps us to follow them better. But sometimes you don't understand. Sometimes you don't see the big picture, and sometimes you don't get the explanation. So when you can't have a conversation, how should we respond?
Talk to
everybody. Yeah. Pray.
What's that?
Prayer.
Okay. Yeah. Talk to God about it, right? If you can't talk to the person, you can talk to God. You can read the Word. You can find out. Maybe others that have had situations. And talking behind their back has a negative connotation. What's that?
Praying for
them. It can have a negative connotation, but I think there may be a place for what you're describing, which is there may be people that are in your lives that you can trust, that maybe on the same level as you, that you can trust and say, hey, look, this is what's going on. What should I do about this? And it's, let's pray about it together, not in order to destroy, not in order to tear down, but in order to get clarity for yourself so that you can respond more biblically. That's, I think, the proper response, not the, hey, I want you to get everybody on my side and let's go talk here behind everyone's back. All right, what are the advantages of submitting to authority? This gets back to what John was saying, how it benefits us. What are the advantages of submitting to authority?
It helps you mature.
Okay, there's growth that can happen as a result of that. Good.
Protect you.
Okay, it can be safe. That's a place of safety.
Set an example for others.
Okay, awesome.
Helps you be humble.
Okay, it helps you to develop the character of God. Sometimes you just by being humble and knowing you don't have it all together yet, you know, it helps put you in a good place. What are the disadvantages of submitting to authority?
Sometimes you don't get what you want in the moment.
Okay, absolutely.
You walk in the flesh.
Okay, that's a disadvantage. Sometimes you are walking in the flesh, yeah. Yeah.
If you truly don't agree, you could have resentment towards men.
I think some of it, too, is the exact opposite of, you know, what we were talking about, the good things. Like, if growth is a good thing, then a disadvantage of not submitting to authority. Disadvantage of submitting. Yeah, if we are submitting to authority, what are the disadvantages? Sometimes you don't get what you want. Disadvantages of submitting.
I didn't know if that was a typo or something.
No. I started talking as though it was the opposite, completely opposite. But, yeah, you're right. You caught me in my mistake. There really aren't that many, I don't think, in comparison. I think that if you don't submit, there are disadvantages that we don't really need to get into a whole lot. Those are more the opposite of what the blessings are, the advantages. What is the role of humility in discerning the will of God?
The role of who?
The role of humility. Matthew mentioned it as one of the things, one of the advantages of submitting to authority.
It's what Jesus did. What he calls us to do. He says those that are become great become the least. And that's kind of what we should be doing,
right?
In love for one another.
Right.
I think coming to him as a child.
Absolutely.
I don't know if it's possible to discern the will of the Lord
without humility.
Right, yeah. I think that that's kind of what I was getting at with that question. It's sort of the beginning place for us to discern God's will, for us to be able to submit to authority. We have to be humble. When Jesus spoke to the people that were in charge over the Jewish people, he said, you know, there are people that lord it over you. In the kingdom of God, it's not so that way. If those that want to be great need to be the least, I think Dave was basically alluding to that. And humility, as far as our ability to hear God and know his heart, we can't come to him on our own terms. We can't come to him shaking our fists and saying, God, do things my way. I want this. I want that. It's a very different process. And David is a perfect example of that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, skip two. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." So God had brought the ark of the covenant back into the city of David, and now David's realizing, okay, now I'm not going off to war. I have peace with my enemies for the time being, and now here I am. I'm living in this magnificent house where the walls are made of cedar. And the ark of the Lord is in a tent, which God had told Moses to do. Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying,
They're both here for me, so I don't know what you got about it. saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set you your seed, set up your seed after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So I'm going to pause there for a second. Essentially, what God did is that David began to think in his mind and realize that there wasn't a place for the Ark of the Covenant to be. And so he wants to build a house for the Lord. And so what he ends up doing is he goes to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says, go ahead and do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Or go ahead and do what's in your heart to do. But then God came to Nathan in a dream and said, this is what I want you to tell my servant David. He basically wants to renew this idea and covenant, this make this promise with David about him and his family. He's basically saying, you want to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. Unlike Saul, whom I removed from power, his lineage is not going to be on the throne forever. I'm going to establish your throne forever through those that you will be ministering to. So, verse 17, according to all these words and according to all the vision, this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. I want you to notice David's response to this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is according to all that we have heard with our... I'm sorry, and who is like your people? Like, it's very, very tiny.
It's right there.
It is. It's right there, too. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David has been through a lot up till now. Remember, God took him from the sheepfold, took him from among the sheep, and basically anointed him king. But it was a long time from the moment when he was anointed king to when he became king. He took special care to not speak against Saul, whom God had also anointed king. Instead, he's basically being pursued by Saul, and Saul is throwing spears at him and looking to destroy his life because he feels so threatened by him. But still, David is not raising his hand against Saul. And when Saul finally dies in battle, the people that basically help him die, help it along a little bit, he is so fervently against people taking it upon themselves to destroy God's servant that he basically kills the people who have raised themselves up against Saul and Saul's offspring. So David has taken great care
to let the Lord be God over Israel. He has respected the role of the Lord over his people Israel and has understood that it wasn't his place to remove the king of Israel, but that God would do it in his own time. So God put him and established him as king and began to lay on his heart certain things. And he would inquire of the Lord, shall we go up against this enemy? God said, yes, go do it. And God gave him victory. And David became famous, basically, a well-loved king over Israel because of his approach and because God was with him. Okay, he also had a heart for the presence of God and sought after it and kind of misjudged it a little bit and got ahead of himself. And God basically straightened it out for him when it came to the Ark of the Covenant, if you read those chapters beforehand. But now we're at a place where he has in his heart to build a house, a permanent place for God's ark to dwell, because God has brought his people into the land, and he knew that God wanted to do these things. So after David had rest from his enemies, he had it in his heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord. God had instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, but David wanted to build something better for the Lord. Okay? We are in a season in our lives where we're all looking to build something. Okay, we're all looking to construct something. If we're not married, we're looking, maybe some of us are looking for that person in our lives who we can build a family with. If we are married, some of us are looking to buy a house or looking to start a family or whatever it might be. And for me and my wife and others, we already have kids. We're looking to raise our kids. There's always this sense of building something. There's something that's next and something that's coming up. And I think that one of the challenges that we face as young people is for us to get ahead of the Lord, for us to get frustrated that God hasn't moved on our behalf yet, and to not submit ourselves to the Lord in his process. And instead, by getting ahead of ourselves, we often make mistakes. And sometimes we refuse to admit our mistakes and continue forward believing that what we want to do is the right thing because it seemed good to us in that moment in time. In this situation, David shared his plan with the prophet Nathan. He went to the structure, okay, that was there. There was a prophet who called upon the Lord, and he went to the prophet Nathan and said, hey, this is what I'm thinking. And Nathan said, sounds good to me, go ahead with it. But God intervened. Okay, God came to the prophet in a dream, and Nathan faithfully relayed that message to David. The thing that's interesting about this is that David had a opportunity to respond to the prophet Nathan. God affirmed David's righteous desire and covenanted with David that he would establish a house for David that would never end. Basically, when he said, I want to build you a house, God, what God responded in kind is, David, you have been a man after my own heart, and you've come a long way, and where you're looking for a house for me, I'm going to establish a house for you, and it's not going to come through you. Your son is going to be a house that forever, and he's going to build this house. We know that because David was a man of war. Later in other passages of scripture that kind of parallel this, we know that God basically laid upon David's heart all the plans. And he basically laid all the groundwork. He provided the money, and he got the plans going so that when Solomon came to become the king after David, Solomon just had to fulfill the things that David had established. So basically God gave him the passion and gave him the heart for it, but then there was somebody else that God brought in for his own reasons, for his own purpose. So God affirmed David's righteous desire and covenanted with David that he would establish a house for David that would never end. God told David it would be his descendants that would establish his house forever. David's response to the message of the prophet was one of humility and faith. He praised the Lord both for what he had done and what he had promised to do. In our lives, we are at a very important stage as young people. One of the things we're going to be talking about after we take some time to worship the Lord together is what God's future is for Engage. This wasn't meant to be a young adults club. It wasn't meant to be a dating service for the church, the youth of our church, okay, the young people of our church. What it was meant and structured for was that it would be an opportunity for the young people of our church to be the church, to have the opportunity to come under some spiritual authority more directly so that they could be mentored and they could understand that there's spiritual gifts that they have that they're meant to be using, and that they would be encouraged, that they would be blessed to be using those gifts according to that authority, under that covering, under that protection, so that people could grow, so that people could be blessed, so that there could be an increase, okay, according to God's plan for both our group, but also for the church as a whole. I'm going to dismiss the worship team. And what I want us to be mindful of as we go to the next stage is just that understanding that God has a plan for our lives.
And that plan for our lives involves us submitting to his will, understanding his heart, and waiting upon him, that we would let God bless our submission, our humility, and our faith, and that we wouldn't try to get ahead of him, but instead that we would allow him to have his way in our lives, that we would discern what is his heart and what is not his heart, and that we would be patient. And if God says no, we're okay with that. If God says yes, then let's do it. Let's get it done, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. One of the things that I want engaged to understand is that when you're in a youth group, when you're 12, 13, 14 years old, to be told to go out and do ministry can be very daunting. But at this point in our lives, I want us to understand that there's so much more to this than just getting together week to week, that we are called upon. Engage isn't just supposed to be our Sunday night meetings, but that God is calling us to that next level. So let's pray, and then we're going to take some time to worship the Lord together. Father, we thank you that you have shown us that your plan and your desire for us is something that we need to seek out from you, that it's not something that we are supposed to just instantly know, but part of the process for us as your servants, as your sons and daughters, is that we would wait upon you, that we would submit to the process, submit to your training in our lives, that you would develop godly character in us and a true humility so that we would be able to discern and know your ways. Father, as we take time to worship now, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about the things that we need to become and have yet to accomplish in our lives, and that you would speak to us in our worship, Lord God, as we minister to you, and also in our meeting following. Thank you for this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's make our way to the sanctuary.